listening to CMDA Matters, the weekly podcast of Christian Medical and Dental Associations. Here's your host, Dr. Mike Chubb.
Thank you, Jamie. You know, one of my favorite things to do every week is to connect with CMDA members and our listeners through CMDA Matters. And, you know, I'm thankful that you continue to listen to our weekly episodes. I want to ask you, have you considered sharing CMDA Matters with your colleagues and friends? We'd certainly love to increase awareness about CMDA and the various resources that we provide to educate you and encourage you and to equip you as Christians who serve in healthcare. Well, I say that because this week is a great example of that overarching goal. Our conversation today is about the relationship between spirituality and health, and how healthcare professionals can and we should be bringing faith into whole person care. I want to encourage you to keep listening, and you're going to hear a conversation that Dr. Bill Griffin and I recently had with Dr. Andre Chipta. He was the inaugural recipient of CMDA's Christian Academic Physicians and Scientists Research Fellowship Award. He's been working on an important project that dives deeper into the importance of incorporating faith into patient care. And I think it's an important conversation for Christians who know that we have been called into healthcare to help people that goes beyond the healing of their physical bodies. Well, today on CMDA Matters, it is my privilege to welcome to the program Dr. Andre Chipta. He's a palliative care specialist, program director of the Kaiser Permanente Palliative Medicine Fellowship. He's board certified in family medicine and hospice and palliative medicine. The American Academy of Hospice and Palliative Medicine has recognized him as a leadership scholar recipient, as well as one of their fellows. And I first became aware of Dr. Chipta because one of our specialty sections that has just been doing fantastic work and having an impact in the academic world is called CAPS, the Christian Academic Physicians and Scientists section. And they decided to do some fundraising and to have a research fellowship award. And the first recipient is our guest today, Dr. Andre Chipta. So welcome to CMDA Matters today, Dr. Chipta.
Thank you so much, Mike. I'm happy to be here.
And I'm joined, because of the subject matter today, by Dr. Griff Griffin, our Vice President of Dental Ministries. Welcome, Griff.
Always a pleasure.
And Griff has a passion. It's a central heartthrob of his that God has given him, and that is spiritual ministry with his patients over many decades as a dentist, and also the producer, if you will, of our most recent training series on integrating spiritual ministry into a practice called Faith Prescriptions, and many different modules in that series, Griff. And one of those, Module 7, is actually about praying with patients. So our guest today has done some recent research. And so, Dr. Chipta, as we get kicked off in this conversation, how did you first become interested in the topic of spirituality and health? And what was it like to be mentored by one of the world's most published academic gurus on spirituality and health, Dr. Harold Koenig, who's there at Duke?
Spirituality has been an interest of mine as far back as I can remember, even before I became a Christian. I was consumed and probably, I would say, obsessed with questions about the meaning of life and inevitability of death and suffering. And of course, when the Lord saved me and I became a follower of Christ, that inclination just grew, but it was grounded in the Word of God, which helped me make sense of a lot of what I experienced and helped me find answers to these questions related to the meaning of life and other spiritual issues. So I would say that when I went to medical school, that's where the intersection between spirituality and medicine came to the fore of my experience. I went to Loma Linda University for medical school, which is a faith-based medical school. And I think that's where I really began to think about the role of spirituality in healthcare. In fact, in the middle of medical school, I took a break. I was very burnt out. I was more interested in the spiritual domain than the physical domain. And although my medical school really emphasized integrating the two, personally, I struggled finding my spiritual grounding. And so I took a break and I went to seminary. So I spent a year at the Master Seminary in Los Angeles, California, in the Masters of Divinity program. And I spent a year there. They were very supportive to really help me learn how to study the word better, how to exposit the text and understand God's word in its original context. And that was very helpful. So I think that kind of even propelled me further into this journey of integrating spirituality into medical practice. And so then the rest is somewhat history, and that eventually led me to apply for this fellowship and thankful to be a recipient, where I was able to be mentored by Dr. Harold Koenig. And to answer the second part of your question, I mean, it was just a special opportunity to be mentored by such a renowned expert in the area of religion, spirituality, and health. It's kind of like taking private lessons from, you know, like an expert in any field. I grew up playing tennis and taking private lessons from someone who is like an expert and a Hall of Famer, right, is just a valuable experience, because Dr. Koenig is able to really synthesize a lot of the data and make it practical and applicable to what I want to do. And so I think his mentorship probably saved me decades of learning that I would have had to do on my own. He told me where to go and where not to go early on as I formulated my own research topic. So, I mean, I think it'd be an understatement to say his mentorship was invaluable in my research work.
I believe he's got over 600 published articles on spirituality and health over his career. Pretty incredible.
Yes, that sounds about right.
Dr. Chipta, Dr. Koenig's research has been a powerful factor in helping Christian healthcare professionals to see that a patient's spiritual involvement can actually bring about empirically verifiable results. Would you summarize for our listeners who may not be familiar with the medical literature on this topic, what are the clear associations, especially the benefits, with respect to religiosity and spirituality on physical and mental health?
I mean, there's so much to talk about here. The Lord has just allowed so many studies to be done over the past couple decades. And I think the research really does highlight a link between religion and health outcomes. And Dr. Koenig was, as you mentioned, involved in a lot of those research, and he has influenced, I think, the leaders now who are really taking the mantle and moving this research forward, including Dr. Tracy Balboni out of Harvard and Michael Balboni and Dr. Tyler Vanderwild at Harvard, who are doing amazing work in this area. So I think for the sake of time, just talking about what the links are, I think I do need to give credit to Dr. Tracy Balboni and reference her important study that she published in JAMA last year, a systematic review on religion, spirituality, and health. And synthesizing and reviewing the research on this topic really highlighted a few important and significant links. So she divided it into serious illness and healthy populations. So starting with healthy populations, you see this connection between religious service attendance and certain health outcomes. So longer survival, better mental health, less suicide, reduced substance abuse. And among adolescents, you see that engaging in religious service attendance is linked with less substance use and less risky health behaviors. And those are well demonstrated. And if you look at the serious illness population, you see more of this link between spirituality and health, specifically across culture and health settings. You see that spirituality is important to patients facing serious illness. Many of them, it's important for them. And then you see that many patients who have serious illness identify spiritual needs, and that you see that not addressing the spiritual health of those with serious illness is linked with worse quality of life outcomes in serious illness. And conversely, addressing spirituality in serious illness is linked to improved quality of life. And then you also see that in the realm of patient-centered care, even though a lot of patients with serious illness want their spiritual health to be addressed in their healthcare, most of them are not having their spiritual needs addressed. So I think, I mean, we can talk a lot more, but those are, I think, some of the highlights in the research.
Any thoughts at all about the reason for the connection between positive spirituality and better health?
I'll give you my opinion. I think it's just related to the outcomes that we see, improved outcomes with good whole person care. So the idea that the mind, body, and spirit is connected, I think, is being demonstrated in the literature. And that's where you see a lot of these best practices being promoted, Medicare guidelines of best practices centered around holistic patient-centered care. And part of that whole person care is that spiritual domain, right? Mm-hmm. So even we published a paper in the BMJ that showed among our patients with serious illness, there's a link, this relationship between spiritual distress and physical symptoms. And I think anecdotally, and I think we can kind of attest to that, when we lack and when we're struggling to find meaning and purpose, we feel that physically. We Sure. feel perhaps more depressed when we're less connected with others or with our own experience. We may be more anxious, right? So I think the reason is because the domains, the physical, mental, psychosocial, spiritual domains, they're all linked, right? And so if you're not addressing the spiritual needs, then the spiritual distress or the lack of spiritual wellness will affect the physical, mental domains. And I think from a biblical Christian worldview, I mean, we are made in the image of God, right? So God is himself not physical. Jesus took on physical flesh and he has that physical flesh now, but God the Father is not physical, and we were made in the image of God, and that's a spiritual image, man and woman. And so at the core of our being biblically is a spiritual essence, you know? And I think if we ignore that, of course, that'll affect our physical essence.
Makes good sense.
You know, Andre, at the core, as we as followers of Christ in healthcare think about spiritual interventions, clearly prayer is at the heart when we think about spiritual care of patients. And yet so many patients that I've ever prayed for said, wow, you know, I've never had a physician offer to pray for me. So it's maybe not a common practice. So this was on your heart and mind as you finished that fellowship at Duke, got back to California and to Kaiser Permanente, and you convinced an IRB or an IRC to allow you to conduct a project that we at CMBA were delighted. I actually filled out your survey myself, and many of our members did. So I'm very, very eager to hear how this study that you did on physicians and prayer with patients turned out.
Credit to Kaiser Permanente. This is a very sensitive topic, right? I would say even considered to be controversial among many physicians and clinicians. So, you know, credit to their IRB to be open to this. And really, I think it is at the heart of it, patient-centered. It's an issue about patient-centered and health outcomes, right? So if spirituality is linked to better health outcomes and a lot of patients want their spiritual needs to be addressed, then we should be doing it, right? Mm-hmm. Now, in regards to prayer, the research is not as robust. And prayer is one of the most common expressions of one's spirituality and religious beliefs. And so it's an important component of one's religious beliefs and spirituality. So I think there needs to be more research done. So that's kind of what inspired me is first my own experience with my own patients. I discovered that many of my patients wanted their physicians in particular to pray with them, which, you know, I think might be shocking to a lot of people. But on average, I pray with a patient once a week, and I am very careful with raising this topic, right, with my patients. I will not raise the topic of prayer if I do not think it's appropriate, because even though prayer can be helpful in patient care, it can also be harmful, right? It can be coercive and it could be traumatic. If a physician offers to pray, their patient may be reluctant to say no, even if they don't want that, because they don't want to offend their doctor, right? There's that hierarchy. So it could be coercive. And also, unfortunately, many of our patients may have had traumatic experiences with religious communities, you know, in the church or other religious communities. And when you bring up something like prayer, it may bring up these traumatic memories, right? So it could be traumatic as well. So then the idea of researching prayer to help us better understand how can this be helpful for patients? How can this be patient-centered to eventually guide best practices so that it is more helpful than harmful and patient-centered became an interest of mine. So I think, Mike, you were also asking what I learned from...
Yeah, I learned, and maybe even did any part of the data that you evaluated surprise you?
When we analyzed the data, we found that fear was a strong correlate with a lower frequency of offering prayer. So just a short, to provide some context about the study, we looked at two different domains, a desire to offer prayer and an actual offering to pray, because you can have a high desire to pray and not offer to pray, right? Mm-hmm. And I thought looking at those two domains would be of interest. And this interplay of physician and patient prayer, you can take it in so many different directions, but we had to start somewhere. So I decided to start with the physicians. So this is a sample of physicians affiliated with faith-based organizations.
How large of a sample did it end up being, Andre?
203 physicians. We opened it up to domestic and international. The main inclusion criteria was that they had to have a degree in medicine, MD or DO, and they had to be affiliated with a faith-based organization. That could be, you know, something like membership with CMDA or CAPS, or working at Loma Linda or a faith-based hospital, or even being part of a church or a mosque or a synagogue. And the reason why is because we wanted to target and capture physicians who thought a lot about prayer, right? And who thought about praying with their patients. And so we thought that if we targeted physicians affiliated with a faith-based network, those are physicians who are thinking more about prayer. And so 203 responded to an anonymous online survey. And we had a nice distribution. It was about 50% were male, female. It was a highly religious sample. We used Dr. Koenig's BIAC scale. Most of them were Protestant. Most of them were Caucasian. So, and what we found was, and we looked at a frequency of desiring and a frequency of actually offering to pray, right? So frequently, occasionally, rarely, never. We also looked at a subsample of physicians who had a high frequency of wanting to offer prayer, but then didn't actually offer prayer as much as they wanted to, because we're looking at barriers. We decided to look at barriers first. What are kind of preventing physicians who desired to offer prayer to not offer prayer? That was inspired by my conversations with my colleagues who themselves were religious and who wanted to offer prayer, but they just didn't. You know, and I was curious to know, what are the barriers? What are keeping these physicians from offering to pray? And fear of institutional repercussions became a significant factor. And I'm not going to go into the details. It was kind of the way we did it was a little complicated. But, you know, if you look at what's keeping physicians from actually offering prayer as much as they want to, fear was one. And that was not surprising. Just conversations I've had with my colleagues, they are afraid. And whether or not that fear is based on their own experiences or their perception, it's there. And also what was surprising was physicians who were specialized in fields of specialized practice, they had a lower frequency of offering and praying. So we don't know, compared to primary care, what is it about a specialized field? So those are some of those.
Before we continue with this week's episode, here's a special announcement for you. Those of us who serve in the healthcare professions have the best opportunities to point individuals toward Christ. One of our big priorities here at CMDA is to help train healthcare professionals to integrate their faith into their practice of healthcare. That's why we produce Faith Prescriptions. This on-demand video series will teach you to share your faith in ethical and appropriate ways with colleagues and patients. And it will also teach you to pray with patients and much, much more. To get started with the series, which is free to CMDA members, visit the CMDA Learning Center at cmda.org/learning. Let's jump right back into this week's episode.
Now, any follow-up studies that you have planned based upon what you've learned on this?
Yeah, my this is interestingly in my own path forward. There's a desire, and then we'll see what the actual practice will look like if it is the Lord's will. But my desire and interest would be to further this research, right? So we are looking at barriers currently from the physician's perspective. It would be nice to look at facilitators. What are the factors that are, you know, helpful and encouraging physicians to offer prayer, are linked to a higher desire to offer prayer? And then, of course, it would make sense to then look at this from the patient's perspective, right? Barriers and facilitators. And then currently, we're actually doing a qualitative analysis right now. I'm working with a team of researchers. So Dr. Jill Hamilton, full professor at Emory University, an expert in qualitative research and who's done a lot of work in religion and spirituality research, as well as Christine Liu at UT Texas and Veronica Leon, who is a nurse scientist. So this team is helping me interview a subsample of these physicians, these 203. We had a selection criteria to capture a subsample of physicians to interview them. And so we're currently interviewing them and coding and doing a qualitative analysis to help us better understand the results from the quantitative analysis.
Well, as you've described this fascinating first study you've done on prayer and a possible second study, I'm curious about your own practices. When you first began praying with patients, was it difficult for you?
You know, I've been doing it for, I've been an attending, this is my ninth year now. And so ever since I can remember being attending, I've been praying with patients. So I'm trying, it's hard for me to remember when I first started, right? But I imagine it was. I think it was scary. I mean, especially as a learner, as a resident. Even though I went to a Glendale Adventist residency program, it's a faith-based hospital, but still, you know, I think there was that fear. And then I went to UCLA for my fellowship in palliative medicine, and there even more so, I think there was that fear of man getting in trouble and also what would my attendings think. And then coming to Kaiser Permanente, you know, Kaiser Permanente is not a faith-based organization, and I've had colleagues get in trouble for talking about religion with their patients. So I think I there was that fear initially at Kaiser Permanente. But I think once I realized that a lot of my patients want to talk about their spiritual beliefs with their doctor, and a lot of them also want their doctor to pray with them, I just became more comfortable with it, you know? And the more I became skilled at communicating and drawing this out from them in a patient-centered way, it just became part of my history taking and part of my care for them, that holistic patient-centered care, that addressing that spiritual domain, and being attentive to knowing when it's appropriate. If I think they're really interested, I'll ask, would you like me to pray with you? I notice you mentioned prayer. Is prayer important to you? And I mentioned if they're religious, I would say, oh, my faith is very important to me too. I'm a Christian. Would you like me to pray with you? And that invitation, I always do. And then also then realizing, oh my gosh, it's such an impact. I see them many, many times they cry and they say, I cannot believe my doctor prayed with me. And that just, oh my gosh, I mean, one of the most rewarding experiences for me as a physician is to be able to connect with them in that way. And they're so thankful. And then inversely, there's this fear even among patients, interestingly. So I remember one patient family member saying, I know this is not acceptable, but my sister, I know she's dying. And I would just, if it would be okay, I know it's not acceptable, but if it would be okay, if there would be like a way to pray with her. And so there's even this perception, this fear among patients and family members, interestingly, right? So then I just, it made me even more interested in just making sure that we are, that I am addressing this if my patients want it. So then it just became a lot more natural, and I'm not as fearful anymore. And it's just part of my holistic care for my patients.
Well, as you see the way that prayer has benefited your patients, and also you see empirically how a spiritual environment benefits a large percentage of the population, that gives you greater confidence that you are indeed serving that patient well by offering that.
That's a good point, Griff. I mean, I think we can definitely leverage and also reference the research and even these societal guidelines. I mean, you look at the JACO guidelines, which is attached to Medicare funding, right? Mm-hmm. The JACO guidelines for, you know, that hospitals should be asking a spiritual history. That's linked to Medicare funding, right? So, yeah, I think definitely framing it within best practices and societal guidelines is a good way to make sure that we're doing it in an appropriate way as physicians.
Great.
Andre, that's a great segue to the question I wanted to ask you, is how you would advise. This is becoming more and more common. I've now heard this from many of our members and other constituents, serious followers of Christ, who one in particular told me, an ER doc, she said, Mike, I would love to pray with patients, especially during these crises we get in the emergency room, but the head nurse in my ER told me that if she ever caught me again, because she said one time I started to pray with a patient, she got very upset. If I ever catch you again, I'm turning you into administration. You've hinted at some of the answers, some of the things that you would advise and counsel such physicians. But now that you've had this fellowship and you've spent 9 years as a consultant, what would you say to such an individual who really wants to please Christ with their practice?
Thank you for raising that question. I mean, I think that question, I encounter that question so frequently among my physician colleagues and even among medical students. It reminds me of when Jesus, you know, sends out his 12 apostles in Matthew 10. And he says, you know, go out there and proclaim the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons, right? And he says, like, you're going to be persecuted, right? He says, behold, I'm sending you as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. And so that's the first thing I would say is, you know, what did Jesus mean when he said, be wise as serpents, innocent as doves, knowing that you'll be persecuted? So one is, I think we shouldn't seek out. I don't think God commands us to seek out persecution and suffering. We shouldn't be seeking it out. But at the same time, I think we should expect it. And we shouldn't be surprised by it when persecution and suffering comes to us as followers of Christ. And we should also be prepared, right? Mentally, spiritually, and even strategically prepared, right? I mean, Jesus says in John, where he's, you know, he's about to be given over to the Romans and be crucified, and he's preparing his disciples, and he's saying, no servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. Mm-hmm. Right? If the world hates you, know that it hated me first. And then you see this in reemphasized again that persecution is in Philippians, right? It has been gifted to you to not only believe but to suffer. It's a gracious gift to suffer for Christ. And if you want to live a godly life, you'll be persecuted. So one is, I think, expect persecution. Don't seek it out. Expect it and be prepared. And I think that leads me to my second point about when Jesus says, be wise as serpent and innocent as doves. I think that goes to the preparedness, right? What does he mean? And Doug Bookman helped me understand this better. And I think what it means is being wise as serpents is to be strategic, right? You should, as Christians, we need to be thoughtful. Like Jesus was thoughtful. He was fully human, okay? Like we should not ignore the fact that he was fully human, not just fully divine, fully human. So like us, he had to learn scripture, memorize scripture. He grew in his knowledge of scripture as a human being. And he prayed regularly, sought the Holy Spirit's guidance, and was grounded in the word of God like we are. as humans. And he was strategic. Think about how he decided where to go, when to go, how he debated the Pharisees when he did that in the synagogues, when he overturned the temple. That was strategic. Jesus overturned the temple in the beginning of his career, his ministry, and at the end of his public ministry, and there was a reason. So we also should be strategic as Christian physicians, right? I don't think we should just go out and just be, you know, share the gospel with all our patients. I don't think that is wise. We should be thoughtful. When? And an example, Griff, you highlighted this is, okay, like this addressing the spiritual domain is part of best practices as physicians. So we should. And so we should understand the research. We should understand the guidelines and we should be attentive, right? But at the same time, we should be innocent as doves. And I think what that means is our motive should be pure. So we should always be driven as Christians to please God and fear God above man. Easier said than done, right? But checking ourselves and making sure, am I going to work today to please God or to please man? You know, am I more afraid of what man can do to me or more afraid of God, right? So I think that heart, checking your heart, right, is really important to make sure you're motivated by a desire to worship and obey God and not fear man. And then as Jesus goes on, he says, don't be afraid. You know, he says, you know, so have no fear of them. And then he goes on to say, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your father, but even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my father who is in heaven. And so I think it's one that God can be trusted. It's a command to trust God, right? He who did not spare his own son, Romans 8:32, how much more will he give us all things, right? And it's like God demonstrated his love for us. He didn't just sit back there and say, trust me, trust me, trust me. He said, I did not even spare my own son. There's nothing greater. There's no greater demonstration. He didn't sacrifice a human, an animal, a star, an angel. He sacrificed his own son. How much more will he give us all things? So he is trustworthy. If he gave us his son, how much more will he give us all things? Doesn't mean we won't suffer. Doesn't mean we may not lose our jobs. We may lose our jobs. We may physically suffer, right? But if God is for us, who can be against us? And if our purpose is to be like Christ, yeah, right? If first is to be like Christ, as long as we're becoming more like Christ. So I think being strategic, being motivated by worship of God and trusting in God, I think those are kind of general principles that have helped me.
I think I pushed a passion button when I asked that question. amen, Griff. Amen. Do I get an amen? Okay. Well, listeners, if you've enjoyed this great conversation with Dr. Andre Chipta, he is going to be at our national convention here in just a few weeks at Ridgecrest Conference Center. He's going to be presenting the findings of this research that we've been talking about, and he'll have an opportunity to answer your questions. I have a feeling this is going to be a very robust and lively breakout session, Andre. So thank you for your commitment to come.
Of course. I'm looking forward to it.
Well, if you enjoyed this conversation with Dr. Chipta today and you'd like to hear more about the connection between healthcare and spirituality, well, then we've got a great opportunity for you coming up in just a few weeks at the 2024 CMDA National Convention. I just want to let you know that both Dr. Chipta and Dr. Harold Koenig will be speaking during the breakout sessions there at Ridgecrest Conference Center. And there'll be other sessions that also delve into this important topic. It's right dead center in our bandwidth of ministry here at CMDA. I'm sure that you heard Dr. Chipta mention his connection with the Duke Divinity School of Theology, Medicine, and Culture. And we're excited that the Duke TMC, Theology, Medicine, and Culture program is one of our sponsors at this year's convention. They'll be joined by Samaritan's Purse, by Beacon Wealth and the Love and Truth Network as our premier and diamond sponsors this year. Well, here's Pastor Tony Evans, who will be the opening speaker of our upcoming national convention. He's got a very special invitation to the convention just for you, friends.
Hello, I'm Dr. Tony Evans, and I'm so excited to be coming to the CMDA convention, where we're going to have a great time of fellowship, but even a greater time in the Word. We're going to look at what on earth is going on and what is your part to play in making a difference in a world gone awry. Well, I'm excited to be with you, so make sure you register for this year's convention on May 2nd. It's going to be an awesome time with your fellow representatives in the medical field, and most importantly, with the Lord. Looking forward to being with you.
Well, I hope you're encouraged to go to your computer, your phone, or device and sign up and register right now. You can visit natcon.cmda.org. We can't wait to see you in North Carolina, May 2nd through the 5th. The CAPS section that we were talking about today, that section of CMDA, which awarded Dr. Chipta his research fellowship, is, well, it's just one of about 15 different specialty sections that we have available here at CMDA. CAPS stands for Christian Academic Physicians and Scientists. And they exist to encourage Christian academic physicians and scientists, as well as provide resources to manage the difficulties of their profession victoriously in a Christ-like manner. And they also offer guidance in making bioethical decisions in medicine and science based on Christian principles. If you'd like more information about CAPS, just visit cmda.org/CAPS.
Among all of our various ministries, CMDA specialty sections give you the unique opportunity to equip, network, and fellowship with colleagues in your specific healthcare specialty. Organized by CMDA members, the sections include the Addiction Medicine Section, the Coalition of Christian Nurse Practitioners, the Psychiatry Section, and more. You can find the full list of sections at cmda.org/specialty sections. And if you don't see a section for your specialty, new sections are currently under development with CMDA's campus and community ministries. Contact CCM at cmda.org for more information about getting involved or starting a section.
I hope you'll be sure to come back and listen next Thursday, because I invited an international author and speaker to our studio here in Bristol, Tennessee. We recently had the honor of hosting Dr. Y. Jia Tam from Singapore at our CMDA headquarters. So she graciously agreed to talk about her journey in healthcare and her new book that she just recently published. I'd like to close out this week's episode with that exhortational scripture passage that Dr. Andre Chipta so passionately shared at the end of our interview. It starts in Matthew chapter 10, verse 27. Jesus says, "What I tell you now in the darkness, shout abroad when daybreak comes. What I whisper in your ear, shout from the housetops for all to hear." And then in verse 32, "Everyone who acknowledges me publicly here on earth, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But everyone who denies me here on earth, I will also deny before my Father in heaven." You know, one of my Sunday school teachers of old, when I was growing up, used to tell us, "Yes, kids, silence can be golden, but sometimes it's just plain yellow." This week, friends, let's allow Christ's words to speak into our patient interactions, and let's listen for Christ to tell us how we can share Him with our patients and make whole person care an integral part of our work in healthcare. And as we do so, we will be bringing the hope and healing of Christ to our world. That's what matters to CMDA, and CMDA matters. We'll see you next week, friends, God willing.
Thanks for listening to CMDA Matters. If you would like to suggest a future guest or share a comment with us, please email cmdamatters@cmda.org. And if you like the podcast, be sure to give us a 5-star rating and share it on your favorite social media platform. This podcast has been a production of Christian Medical and Dental Associations. The opinions expressed by guests on this podcast are not necessarily endorsed by Christian Medical and Dental Associations. CMDA is a nonpartisan organization that does not endorse political parties or candidates for public office. The views expressed on this podcast reflect judgments regarding principles and values held by CMDA and its members, and are not intended to imply endorsement of any political party or candidate.